Good morning and welcome to the morning Bible class being webcast once again from Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. I want to bid you all welcome. Thank you for tuning in, watching on this Lord's Day morning. And I pray indeed that God will be with us as we come around His Word once again. We're currently studying in the book of Hebrews and my participation in this class, and we turn again to that book. Let us just bow together for a word of prayer at this point, and let's commit our time into the Lord's hands. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we come unto Thee in the name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Him who is the mediator of the new covenant, the one who brings us nigh to God, and by whose merit we may enter into the courts above to obtain mercy and to find grace in time of need. We thank Thee for bringing us to another Lord's Day. And, O Lord, we thank Thee that Thy hand is upon us, even though we are in unusual circumstances. And we therefore pray that that mighty hand of God, as it rests upon us today, will lift us up toward heaven. Bless this time of study. Bless the word to which we will turn. And may it come with freshness unto every heart, all those who are watching in by means of webcast, those who will receive the recordings afterwards. We pray that every heart will be blessed and that there will be instruction given, that we will see much of our Savior and our souls will be drawn out after Him. And so, Lord, anoint me with Thy Spirit. Touch this soul of mine. We thank Thee for the Holy Ghost who gives power, who gives grace, who gives understanding. May that same anointing fall upon all those who are joining with us by means of this webcast, and may Thy grace and mercy be our portion. We look on to Thee, and we pray this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. We turn to read again in Hebrews chapter 7. So please open up your Bibles in your own homes and join with me as I read the Scriptures, beginning at verse number 11. Two weeks ago, we read the first part of this chapter, and I want to read another portion of it with you now. Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse number 11 through to verse 17. And Paul says, "Therefore, perfection, whereby the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, and it is yet far more evident, for after that the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek." And we know that God will bless the reading of these verses of His own precious and infallible word. One of the dominant lines of truth in the book of Hebrews, as we have been noticing, is this issue of the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ over all others. And so as Paul writes, systematically he takes his readers and he takes the students of this book through a series of Old Testament personalities who were greatly revered by the Judaizers. The Judaizers were that band in the first century who were unbelieving and Christ-rejecting Jews and who were vehemently opposed to Jesus of Nazareth and to the whole scheme of the gospel as it was presented in his person and in his work. But Paul writes of these personalities, as we have been seeing, and he shows that all of them who were authentic servants of God in their own places and times were inferior to Jesus Christ. And that is the great point that he makes in this wonderful epistle of Hebrews in order to show that since Christ is superior to them all, then he is the one who is due our faith and our reverence and indeed our godly fear. Of all the points of our Savior's superiority that Paul makes, it is our Lord's superiority over the Aaronic priesthood that is the center of his focus, simply because the priestly function of the tribe of Levi, and especially within the house of Aaron, was at the very heart of Israel's religion. And so Paul's method is very clear. By proving the Lord's superiority over Aaron and his priesthood, he demonstrated that Jesus Christ alone was the great and the only high priest between God and men. Now, in our last study, we considered two main points in relation to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. I just want to remind you of them because they really set the stage for what we will do today. The first of those points was that Aaron's priesthood was a type of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Just to reaffirm this, turn in your Bible to Hebrews 9 and look at verse number 7. And we have in Hebrews 9, the first part of this chapter, a presentation of many details concerning the tabernacle of the Old Testament and the ministry carried on there. And so in verse 7, Paul says this, into the second part of the tabernacle went the high priest alone once every year. That's actually a reference to the holiest of all. There's the holy place, then there's the holiest of all. And into the second, that is into the holiest of all, went the high priest alone once every year. That's the Day of Atonement. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. Now, I want you to just focus with me on those opening words of verse number 9. Because the word that's used there, the word figure, is a word that signifies comparison. And so what Paul is showing here is that the tabernacle, and especially all that was done there in terms of ministry and worship, was a figure, as it says here in verse number 9, for the time then present. So it was merely a figure. The word simply means comparison. And so what Paul is saying is that that whole ritual that was given by God, remember, that had to do with the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices, was but a comparison with something that was yet to come, that is, the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this way, the Old Testament saints were taught the gospel by means of that comparison that was drawn between the tabernacle and its worship, and the promised Redeemer, the promised Messiah, the promised High Priest who would come in the fullness of time. And of course, the whole point is that when he did come, he fulfilled everything that was in that comparison, in that setting of the tabernacle and its worship. And so just notice this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who in his priesthood has fulfilled everything that was typical of him and his priesthood in terms of the Aaronic ministry. The second thing that we noticed last time was that the Lord's priesthood was of the same order as the priesthood of Melchizedek. And this particular point is repeatedly made by the Apostle Paul in that he quotes from Psalm 110, verse number 4. Let me remind you of that verse. It's a vital verse. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That was a pronouncement of a prophetic kind that was made in the time of David who wrote that psalm. He wasn't the one who's in view, rather someone yet to come. And yet the whole psalm shows it's Jesus Christ. And he is shown in verse 1 to be risen, exalted at the right hand of Jehovah. And then concerning him, that is, he who is a priest, it is said in verse number 4, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so the priesthood of the Lord Jesus was shown thereby to be unique, and to be one of a kind. And that is the reason why Melchizedek appeared and functioned as priest in his ministry, as we find in Genesis 14, to Abram. It was to show that the one who would be after his order, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was not from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah, that is Christ, yet he was not disqualified from being a priest, because there was one who stood in history, namely Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God, and he wasn't from the tribe of Levi, obviously. He lived long before that tribe came into existence, and yet he was the priest of the Most High God. And so this man, Melchizedek, stands in Scripture in this unique position as having an order in terms of his priesthood, concerning which the Lord's priesthood was of the same kind. Now this raises, of course, a point that we need to think about a little, and that is the identity of Melchizedek. We must give some attention to the issue of who Melchizedek actually was. Now on that issue, on that question, there are enough opinions to fill at least one huge volume. Some of those opinions are fanciful, and they are without any merit or warrant whatsoever. However, among Orthodox Bible commentators and scholars, opinion is really divided into two parts with regard to this question of who Melchizedek actually was. And so there are discussions on this, and they're endless and they're ongoing, but there are two opinions among Orthodox men. On one hand, some hold that Melchizedek's appearance to Abram was typical in nature. In other words, Melchizedek was a real historical character in Old Testament history who appeared, as we read in Genesis 14, at that time when he ministered to Abram. And so the focus is really on his ministry to Abram among those who believe that he was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that ministry that Melchizedek exercised, he points to the Savior. On the other hand, there are those who hold that his appearance in Genesis 14 was actually in the form of a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, there are quite a few, whatever the number might be, I can't tell you at this moment, but there are quite a few appearances of Christ in Old Testament history. There is no question over that. Now, this view is held because of what we find here in Hebrews 7 and verse number 3 especially. It says in that verse, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Taking part A of this verse, we have words that seem to signify that Melchizedek was a divine person, and therefore he was not a type of Christ, but rather he was Christ himself. But what I want to suggest to you is that in this first part of verse 3, as well as in other parts of this whole passage, we find that the emphasis is on the fact that Melchizedek's genealogy is not recorded for us in Scripture. He did not have to show his genealogy in order to be the priest of God. I emphasize that particular matter for this reason, and that is, this was one of the great points of debate with regard to the issue in the days when Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. These Judaizers, whom I've mentioned already, they of course rejected Christ. Their rejection was based on the fact, to a great degree, that he was not from the tribe of Levi. And therefore, their whole point was that a man who would claim to be a priest, as Christ of course did and as Paul taught, had to show his lineal descent from the priestly tribe. That, of course, was the case for every person who was a priest within the Aaronic priesthood, whether the high priest or the ordinary priest, if we might use that term. They all had to show that they came from the house of Levi. And, of course, the allegation, therefore, was made that Christ was not from that tribe, and, of course, that was undisputed, and, therefore, he was not a true priest. And so the point, therefore, that's been made when we read verse 3 is that the reference here is to genealogy. And I'll come back to that in a moment or two, a little more. And the writer, Paul, is simply saying in verse 3 that this person, Melchizedek, didn't have to show who his father or his mother was or his genealogy was, simply because it was not required of him to show this in order to be priest. And the point, therefore, is the same is true of Jesus Christ. Christ did not have to show his genealogy in order to be God's priest, just like Melchizedek. Now, of course, this did not mean that either Christ or Melchizedek did not have a genealogy. Again, these words in verse 3, part A, without father, without mother, without descent. Now look at that word descent. This is the key word, really. That word descent does mean genealogy. And so if you simply stayed with verse 3, you might say, well, this is saying that Melchizedek had no genealogy. He was not a human being. He was a divine person. But go down to verse 6, because verse 6 is still speaking of Melchizedek. And it says this, but he whose descent, same word, genealogy, pedigree, is not counted from them, that is, not counted from the tribe of Levi, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And so verse 6 is actually showing you and me today that Melchizedek did have a genealogy. The main point that Paul is making, therefore, is that Melchizedek's genealogy or physical descent was not from the Levitical line. That's really what he's saying. So verse number 6, he whose descent, he whose genealogy is not counted from them, proves that he had a genealogy and therefore clarifies verse number 3. Because the priest of Israel, the priest from the Levitical line, had to show who his father was, who his mother was, what his genealogy was. Melchizedek didn't do that. He wasn't from that line anyhow. He didn't need to do it in order to be the high priest or to be the priest of God. And yet he did have a genealogy. He had a genealogical line, but he did not have to show it in order to be the priest of the Most High God. Now the same was true of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had a genealogy. Look at verse number 14 that we read earlier. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. And this, of course, is speaking of his humanity. But the point is, he had a real humanity. And he did come from the line of Judah, or the tribe of Judah. It says, our Lord sprang out of Judah. Verse 14 goes on to say, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And so what he's really emphasizing is that though the tribe of Judah was not the priestly tribe, that did not mean that Jesus Christ was not a true priest. Just because he was not from the line or the tribe of Levi, but from the house of Judah. And so the salient point is, just as it was with Melchizedek, so the Lord's priesthood was not unwarranted, simply because he was not from Levi. Now, going back into some of these earlier verses, there's something else I want you to notice that the apostle says here in verse number 3. Look at it again. It says, concerning Melchizedek, it says this, made like unto the Son of God. Do not miss those words. To me, they are very vital. Very, very vital indeed. It's telling us that Melchizedek was like unto the Son of God. Now that poses a great problem for those who hold that Melchizedek was Christ in a Christophany. To hold that view leaves Paul actually guilty of faulty reasoning. These are vital words. Like unto the Son of God. That is, Melchizedek is said to be like unto the Son of God. And the point is, if Melchizedek were the Son of God when he appeared to Abram, then Paul could not say here that Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. That would end up with this, to say that Melchizedek was like himself. And of course that would be absurd. That would not be without fault at all. That would be a very, very faulty conclusion that Paul is really saying here. If Melchizedek was Jesus Christ, and it says he's made like unto the Son of God, that's the word of the Holy Ghost, then we're being asked to believe that Melchizedek was made like unto himself. Then the next words at the end of verse 3, abideth a priest continually. Now, again, the argument is that these words prove that Melchizedek and Christ were one and the same. For such could only be said of Christ. It is, abideth a priest continually. However, keep in mind the context. Keep in mind the background here. What is Paul doing in Hebrews 7? He's showing that the Lord's priesthood is of a completely different order from the priesthood of Aaron. It's the same order as the priesthood of Melchizedek. Here's this man, Melchizedek, who appears in Old Testament history, and he stands as a wonderful prefiguration or type of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the background. That's why Melchizedek is spoken of over and over again. And so when it says here, abideth the priest continually, we are to understand that those words are spoken of Melchizedek's priesthood, not his natural life. Just go back into verse 1 for a moment, Hebrews 7, 1. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, he was a king. Then it says, priest of the Most High God. He's a king priest. And so, in that way, he prefigures Jesus Christ, who, of course, is the great king priest of his people. But just take those words, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, and then go down to the end of verse 3, because this is the connection. Let me read it again and bring in the end of verse 3. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, abideth a priest continually. And so, as a man in history, as I've said, Melchizedek was both a king and a priest, as the Lord Jesus was when he came into this world, and of course still is. Furthermore, Melchizedek was a priest from the time he entered the office right through to the close of his earthly life. And again, in keeping with the context and the purpose of the Apostle Paul at this stage in this epistle, the Apostle is actually stating that Melchizedek's priestly function continued for all of his days. He had no predecessor. He had no successor. He had a perpetual priesthood, unlike the Levitical priests, whose service ended and passed over into the hands of another. And in the same manner, that is, the same manner as Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ abides a priest continually in the ultimate sense, of course. And so, understand what is being said here. And if you think with me about this carefully and go down to verses 23 and 24, you've got words there that are in this same sweeping teaching of chapter 7 that are vitally important and are tied back into what we're seeing. So look at verse number 23 of Hebrews 7, and it says this, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man," of course in this case, this is Jesus Christ, "but this man," verse 24, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." And notice the word "continueth" there. It's virtually the same word as in verse 3, "abideth the priest continually." So there's Melchizedek, and for all of his days, he continued to be the priest of the Most High God. He had no successor. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the same is said of him. He abideth a priest continually. Verse 24, he continueth ever, having an unchangeable priesthood. That's a wonderful word, the word unchangeable. And the translation here, of course, is fine, an unchangeable priesthood. But the word strictly speaking and literally speaking means intransmissible. Intransmissible. And so the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ remains with him, just as Melchizedek's priesthood remained with him when he appeared on the scene of time as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was not transmissible. It did not transfer over to somebody else. It remained with Melchizedek as long as he was on this earth. And so the same is true, in the ultimate sense, as I put it, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here are some thoughts for you to think about today concerning the identity of this man, Melchizedek. and I show them to you as I see them set before me and brought to your attention within these verses of Hebrews chapter 7. And so as we think about this, it brings us to a very important point. That is, taking the Lord Jesus Christ, what we're really been shown is that the issue of perfection in terms of the perfection of sinners can only be found in the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 11. And it says there, If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now the word perfection in verse 11 is not referring to perfection in terms of the actual priests, but rather, the word perfection here signifies being brought to a state of pardon and acceptance with God. The reference, therefore, is to the people to whom the Levitical priests actually ministered. And then, by extension and by contrast, the people to whom the Lord Jesus ministers as the great high priest of God. And so what we've been told here is, essentially in verse 11, the ministry of the high priest of Israel, Aaron, or any of his successors, the ordinary priests, the sons of Aaron, and all their successors, this perfection was not brought about through their ministry in terms of men and women in those Old Testament days being brought to a state of pardon and acceptance with Almighty God. It just did not happen. It could not happen. And we see more about this the whole way through this wonderful epistle. But just let me take you to one particular place today that spells it out so clearly. And that is Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me at this chapter. It's a vital chapter. And in verse 1 of Hebrews 10, it says, "The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." Now in that verse, the Apostle Paul is speaking very clearly of the most special and the most significant day in the Jewish religious year, namely the Day of Atonement, the great Day of Atonement, because it's a reference here to an annual feast, year by year, that's annual. And the only annual feast that they had among all their feasts was on the Day of Atonement. And so we're told here that the sacrifices that were brought year by year continually never made anybody perfect. There's the same word. This word perfect, or as it is in Hebrews 11, perfection. And so it's describing the Israelite, and he wasn't brought to a state of perfection. And the same is true here in verse number 1 of chapter 10. But read a little farther. We'll go down to verse 4 of Hebrews 10. And there it says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Now there's a sweeping statement that covers the entire Old Testament era. Not only the economy of Levi when it began in the days of Moses and was set up by God to be the functionary priesthood within the nation of Israel. But long before that, right back indeed to the days of Genesis 4 when Abel brought his offerings and made his sacrifices, the first time you read of that really in terms of a man ministering as a priest and offering up his sacrifices. And yet we're told here that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Why is that? It's because what God requires for the removal of sins is the blood of incarnate deity, the blood of a high priest himself, who not only is the offerer, but who is the victim. That's what God required. And all that other blood that was shed down through all those generations was pointing forward to the bloodshedding of our Lord Jesus Christ, his atonement, his sacrifice, and therefore to the only remedy that there is for sin, to the only means by which perfection, that is, pardon and acceptance with God, is able to be found. It's found alone in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Not the blood of a bull or of a goat. Paul says again, the Holy Ghost says again, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And so this is what Paul is referring to in chapter 7, in verse 11. Go back to it, please, where he talks about perfection. He says, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? He's saying this, as he says it later on in chapter 10 again, that the Israelite, if he received perfection, then he would have had no more conscience of sins. He wouldn't have had to come back and make another sacrifice, and another one, and another one, and another one. You see, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you come into that great relationship with God through the atonement and by the blood of the cross, you arrive at a state before God where, in a legal sense, you are perfect, where your sin is put away, and you're accepted by God, not only then, but forever. And the consequent peace that fills your soul is a testimony that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And you do not need another sacrifice. You do not need another priest. You have one priest who remains eternally and everlastingly in his role, and his work prevails for the believing soul, the trusting sinner, for time and for eternity. But you see, men and women, as we think about this and the meaning of Hebrews 7 verse 11, we're being told that this was not found, this was not possible even under the Levitical priesthood. Paul's whole point is, if it had been found, if there had been perfection in this legal sense of justification under the Levitical priesthood, then there was no need for another priest. And that means no need for the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change of the law. Paul's stating categorically that the priesthood has changed. Christ fulfilled the type of the Aaronic priesthood, and he is the great high priest, appointed from all eternity, predicted in Psalm 110, verse number 4, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, whose priesthood continues intransmissibly, and therefore Christ's priesthood has taken over, as it were, from the priesthood of Aaron, having fulfilled that priesthood, and Christ's priesthood continues after the order of that of Melchizedek. And so, then verse number 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the order. He goes on to enlarge in that about Christ coming from the tribe of Levi. And then verse number 16, it says, who is made, that is Christ is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And again, you'll notice in verse 15 that really begins this sentence that ends in 16, he brings in Melchizedek again. Let's just read verse 15. It is yet far more evident that after, or according to, the similitude, the likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. It's not saying that Melchizedek was Christ. It's saying that Christ's priesthood is like that of Melchizedek. And then goes on to say, who is made after the law of a carnal commandment. That's how the Aaronic priesthood was set up, after the ceremony and the law of a carnal commandment. But Christ is not made a priest after that law, but after the power of an endless life. Now notice those words at the end of verse 16. The power, the authority of an endless life. The word endless means indissoluble. It's a reference to the life of Christ again as a divine person, the eternal Son and the second person of the Godhead. And the truth here is wonderful. In his blessed person, Christ's endless life that he always had from all eternity, that did not end when he became man, but continues on as he is the God-man and continues on forever, is employed in his mediatorial work as the great high priest of his people. What a statement verse 16 is. The power, those words, a phrase rather, the power of an endless life. The truth here is that in his wonderful person, the Lord's endless life as the Son of God is employed in his role as mediator and therefore in his office as high priest. On this basis, he alone is qualified to be priest for guilty sinners. Because of the power that belongs to his endless life, he is able to save sinners to the very uttermost. Therefore, isn't it true that perfection is found only in Christ's priesthood? You think of when Melchizedek appeared to Abram, and he received tithes of Abram. But furthermore, he blessed Abram, and he had with him bread and wine. And in that little detail, we can see something of what we're looking at here today. Because the bread and the wine remind us of what the Lord instituted with regard to the communion ordinance. And we take the bread and we take the wine, and we are going through that act of remembrance as we remember what the Lord has done for us. He died for us. He suffered for us. He became bread for us to be broken in his life, in his whole suffering, in his entire humanity. And he became the atonement for us by shedding his blood that is symbolized by wine in Scripture, and especially in the communion ordinance. And so that little detail points us away from Melchizedek himself to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ brings perfection, a legal standing to sinners through his suffering, through his death, through the great work of the cross. And there we rest our souls. And what a wonderful thing this is. What a wonderful truth this is. We have perfection before God. Oh, I know that doesn't mean that we're perfect in our behavior or our daily lives. We are still yet sinners, and we need to be sanctified more and more. But it is referring to perfection before God in that legal sense. And it's found in the one whom Melchizedek typified. Today, if you are not a child of God, and you know nothing of this wonderful provision that's found in Christ alone, I urge you to flee to him and lay hold on him and receive him as your high priest and come to trust in him and rest in him as your great high priest today and find in him that deliverance for your soul that you desperately need. We pray that God will bless his word to every heart today. Our Heavenly Father, use thy word, we pray. Bring it with power to hearts. May it be written there by the Spirit of God. And may there be help received and help experienced through thy word this day. We give thee all the praise and all the glory. And we ask all of this in Christ's name and for his sake and for God's eternal praise. Amen. Amen.